Good morning. You can turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We are in this finish line campaign. We're doing a series, Transfer Mission. You just saw there, worship, connect, belong, partner. These are steps we're encouraging people to take. It's what disciples do. It's what disciples, in particular at Fellowship Raleigh, do. It's how we sort of bond together and be on mission together. So, before we dive in to the passage of Scripture this morning, as we look at a disciple connects, I want to just draw your attention to a couple things. You got in your bulletin this morning, you got an insert to take notes, so please use that. You also got a frequently asked questions flyer. You know, we want everyone to just really be of one mind with this campaign. It's about discipleship. It's about our faith. It's about growing. It's not just a hit them up for money campaign. Please know that. It's not less than that. I mean, we want to partner together generously, but it is so much more than that. Please have the right perspective. Understand what God's doing in your church, okay? So the FAQ is for that. And also, last Sunday, we passed out these packets. So I'm thinking, you're looking at this and you're thinking, packets, I don't think I got one. Right, a lot of people didn't get one last Sunday. Maybe you weren't able to be here this last Sunday. Maybe you were serving in children's ministry. I don't know. But look, we want you to take one home today, okay? So make sure you get one. Aaron Smith, who is a very handsome man, will be standing in the back of the sanctuary near the side door, and he would love to give you a packet right after service. So please get one, okay? All right, so Proverbs chapter 3, we're looking at a disciple connects. Why are we talking about connecting? What do we mean by that? I hope that this morning is going to be a very unique sermon as we look at this idea of connecting. And I think that one of the things that drives connection, any kind of connection, is trust. It's trust. Trust is very important. So we're looking at Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6, and we're also looking at Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read these passages in a moment, but we are wanting you to be connected in your church family, with one another meaningfully. And we don't just mean, you know, knowing someone or small talk. We mean connecting your heart to what God is doing, and that takes trust. And if there's not trust, you will pull back, you will be guarded, you will date the church forever and never really be connected in your heart, okay? So that's where we're kind of going this morning. Now, this big campaign thing and the FAQ and the packet and all that, sometimes, you know, that can be like a lot of info. And you would be very okay, I think, to say, I'm still trying to understand what's going on with that. And here I want to say, let me just give you some perspectives real quick. And just, it's hard maybe to grasp the whole thing, but just think about the number 10 for a second. Just think about the number 10. Because just imagine that you're trying to get on a bus, okay? A city bus, an NC State bus, maybe a bus you'll have to maybe remember back. It might be a while since you've rode a bus, but just you're getting on a bus. And there's some empty seats near the back of the bus. You want to go get a seat. You're an old lady, let's say, okay? But there's like 10 people standing in the aisle. The bus driver can't go. He can't move forward till what? Everyone gets out of the aisle. What do they got to do to get out of the aisle? They got to fill the empty seats. Then what can happen? Then this person can get on and go find a seat for themselves. In a similar way, it's so important that we, as we're here this morning having a great time, being connected, serving, loving this church, we've got to find our seat so more people can get on who are hungry for the Lord, who are hungry to be discipled. And sometimes they can't see the way to even get on, and we can't move forward until everyone finds their spot, if that makes sense. So 10 is just the number to think about. You know, if 10 individuals or just families solidly committed, not visiting but committed, to be in a small group, we call them fellowship groups, we would immediately need to add one, and we'd be on our way to adding two. We have a goal for adding four this year. We've already added two. If 10 families, individuals, began volunteering on a Sunday morning service team. Instead of just coming, but also said, you know, I want to sometimes be on a scheduled on a team to serve and help. If 10 families or just individuals did that, it would tremendously free our leaders and our other volunteers to focus on that balance of serving but also worshiping. It really would. It'd be amazing. Like to serve in children's ministry or to serve on the usher team or something. Just getting connected in that way. If 10 would make such a big difference. If 10 people, 10 families, 10 individuals, maybe a new person or maybe someone who just hasn't started yet, began giving. Let's just say tithing, and we don't think the tithe is legalistic like the law of Christianity. Okay, we don't believe that here. But it's a great spiritual discipline, okay? And if you're not doing it, you should try it. It's really good. So let's just say tithing, not the law, but a good spiritual discipline. If 10 families just began tithing on, let's say, like 30s. Income, 30s, just that amount. Did you know, I'm just telling you this, did you know, actually, we could end the pledging part of the campaign right now. That would actually cover the difference. If 10 families who are here that aren't doing it, or just 10 new families came, just on a small, modest $30,000 kind of income, just tithing. So, I mean, you know, that this is just the reality of what 10 could do. So, I just want to give you that perspective and help you understand kind of this finish line campaign, really what we're trying to do here. Look at this prayer. You'll see it on the screen, the transformation prayer. This is on page 10 of your booklet. If you get a packet, you'll get the booklet. It's a very, very helpful booklet. But I just want to read this to you because this is our heart, and we're hoping everyone will really invest and pray in this kind of way. God, please give me your perspective on my life, my local church, and my city. Please use this transformation campaign to draw me close to yourself, to grow my faith in you, and bring about lasting life transformation in my personal life and family. That's our heart. That's our prayer. So just understand that. And so here we are. We're in this series. We're doing worship. We did that last week. Today is connect. We looked at Acts 2:42, and we saw the early church so devoted to worshiping together, okay? And we saw, and this was our main idea last week, that like the first Christians, like the first believers in Christ, we must be devoted to worship with God's people. That's got to be important in our lives. So now this week we're looking at Acts chapter 4, but also Proverbs 3. And here's the main idea, and I'm so excited about it because we're going to get to look at this man's life in Scripture, Barnabas, and it's just great. But here's the main idea. Like Barnabas, I must trust in the Lord and connect my heart with the local church where he has me. Okay, that's the main idea. Like Barnabas, and we're going to look at him today, I must trust in the Lord and connect my heart with the local church where he, the Lord, has me. Okay? We're talking about connecting. And here's the thing about connecting. You know, we oftentimes we're not connected. We might worship, we might belong, but we're still not quite connected. We haven't connected our heart. Why? Because we don't trust. Trust is tough. We're distrusting. We date and distrust instead of connecting our heart and committing. We do this in a lot of areas of our life, but this is what happens. And here's the truth I want to say. It takes trust to stop dating the church. Okay? It does. It takes trust, and trust is hard. It's hard for me, but it's more about trusting the Lord than you are admitting. It's more about trusting the Lord than it is about finding out all the information that guarantees what you're worried about. I'm just saying. So let me read Proverbs 3 about trust and Acts 4 where we see this great example of trust. And we're going to jump in, all right? So that's a long intro, but here's God's word. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And then Acts 4, 32 through 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would help us this morning to trust you. It's that simple. God, help us to see that you call us to trust you. Help us to be inspired by this man of faith in the New Testament, Barnabas, who shows us what it looks like to trust you. But most of all, God, please, Holy Spirit, help us to apply this to our lives that we may be people who trust you wholeheartedly and with our whole life. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 is where I want to start. The outline this morning is really simple. It's first, we're looking at trust taught. Wholehearted trust in the Lord taught. We're seeing a place in Scripture where we're taught to trust. That's simple. Then we're looking in the New Testament at trust caught. Because I really believe that a lot of times the Christian life and truth is more caught than taught. We need an example. We need an illustration. So we're going to see that in the New Testament with Barnabas. And then lastly, it's just going to be wholehearted trust in the Lord applied to our lives. All right? That's where we're going. Proverbs 3 is where we're starting. We're seeing trust taught here. Trust in the Lord taught. So look with me at Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Okay? What is trust? Let me give you a definition. Trust is confidence in a person's reliability and their good intentions toward me. That's fair, right? That's safe. What is trust? Boy, trust is so important. It is so crucial. And you know it, and I know it, and we feel it. It's part of life. It's a really big deal. In a business book, The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, it says that the number one dysfunction on a team in any company is the absence of trust. And how do we know that is so true? Trust is huge in relationships. It's huge in family. It's the glue for relationships. Think about this. When trust is removed, how it affects you. Let's say you're just kind of on a Saturday morning. You get up and you go to a coffee shop and you walk into the coffee shop and you see two of your closest friends in a corner whispering and having a very private conversation. And if you don't have trust with them, you immediately, your heart races and you think, what are they talking about? Are they talking about me? Can I trust? Am I safe with these people? But if you do have trust, you're comfortable. You say, hey, what you guys doing? I mean, trust removed, it hurts everything. It breaks everything apart. Trust is huge. Trust is hard. Trust is challenging. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? Trust is hard. It's not chill. It's not sort of stoicness. Oh, I'm just a laid-back person. No. Everyone has to learn to grow in trust. There's no personality type excluded from needing to grow in trusting God and faith. Trust is hard. It takes wholeheartedness. And that's why we see here it says, trust the Lord with all your heart. That's so clear. Not half-hearted trust, right? All your heart. It says, do not lean on your own understanding. The word, therefore, lean, is the same word in the book of Judges when Samson asks if he could be leaned next to a pillar in this building that he's in so that he can shake it and cause the building to fall. So we're not here talking, when he says don't lean on your own understanding, it's not saying, this is not anti-intellectual. It's not saying don't trust in what you know. That's not what it's saying. It's saying don't put all your weight, don't lean only on what you know, on what you know, but lean and put the majority of your weight on what God knows and what you've learned from God and from His Word. Lean not on your own understanding only, but trust wholeheartedly in the Lord. That's what this is saying. So how do we trust? I mean, wholeheartedly, we don't lean on our own understanding. How do we do that? I mean, it's not that complicated. We do it all the time with people that we trust. We seek them out. Think of someone that you trust. We seek them out. We want to be with them. We want to run a situation by them. We talk to them. We listen to them. And if we really trust them, we do what they advise us to do. Is that not true? That's what we do with people. Maybe you say, I don't trust that many people. You probably do that with someone. Do you do that with the Lord, though? Because that is what we're called to do, to seek Him, to listen to His Word, to listen to the counsel that His people give us that's in line with His Word, and to do what He says, to trust with all of our heart in the Lord. Now look, it continues. Wholehearted is the first part. The second part is with our whole life. With our whole life, nothing excluded. So it's wholehearted, not half-hearted. It's whole life, not 10% of life, right? Not a tithe of life. Not 12% of life. Not 9%. Whole life. Look at what it says. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Look at this. All your ways. It actually could also be all your paths. Think about it. Every way. Just take your week. I did this morning just in preparation. I took my week. I took all 7 days. I divided each day into 3 compartments, morning, afternoon, and evening. And I figured out what are the top 5 things I do. These are my ways. These are my paths. There's other things that I do, but what are the top 5? And I challenge you, do the same thing. Here's what I came up with. I came up with meetings. I came up with studying. I came up with family, TV, and email. All right? Just being honest. I wish prayer were there. I mean, I guess studying, I'm praying when I'm studying, but this is my ways, right? It's just my life. TV includes sports and shows and whatever, but that, like, all your ways. So those are my top 5. So it's just saying, think about it. What are your ways? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God. No way excluded. No little closet that God doesn't have access to. No compartmentalizing of our life and trusting Him only here, but not everywhere. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge here just means know. Think about this. If you know someone and they walk into a room and you're there, what happens? You acknowledge each other, right? Hello? Are we there? Are we awake? Okay, just think about this. That's what happens, right? We acknowledge each other. I'll tell you a funny story. So my dog, yellow lab named Jackson, he's getting very old. Pray for him. But he, when I come home, his acknowledgement is so passionate. He loves me. He acknowledges me. He has bad legs. He will trip all over himself to run to acknowledge me when I come home. Here's something funny about him, though. If we take him to the dog park, which we do not do anymore, as soon as we walk in and we close the gate behind us, he will not acknowledge me one moment for a second until we leave. I'll throw the ball for him. He'll go get it. He'll bring it to some other guy. That's not your owner. It doesn't matter. I call him. He acts like he doesn't even know me. He will not acknowledge me at the dog park. But at home, I mean, it's like I'm God to him. That's weird. That's strange. Like, what's going on there? Acknowledge me in all your ways, Jackson. But it's so funny and strange with him. But really, our lives are that way sometimes. There's areas of our lives where we don't acknowledge the lordship of Christ, where we're not knowing God. And you know that bracelet that people wear, WWJD, it's kind of the idea behind it is, what would Jesus do if he were here? But here's the thing, he's there. Jesus is present. It's not what would Jesus do if he were here. Jesus is here. He's present. So in your way, in your path, are you going to acknowledge the presence of Jesus in that moment and in that activity and in that priority in your life or not? That's really what's going on. And so this is why it's so important. I mean, this is the kind of trust that really works with the Lord. Trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. Trust in the Lord. Surrender your whole life. And if we do that, it says in Proverbs 3, verse 6, that the result will be straight paths from the Lord. Do you see that? It says, he will make your paths straight. We're talking about trust this morning. Here's the result of wholehearted and whole life trust. Straight paths. From who? From you? No, we can't. You can't make your path straight. You can't. I can't. But from the Lord. The Lord. You see that all capital L-O-R-D, the covenant name of God, the name that only people who are saved in Christ know the Lord by, who have a personal relationship with the Lord. This is his promise to his people. When we trust him in this way, not just at salvation, that's the biggest thing we'll ever trust God with. That's the biggest miracle he'll ever do in our life. But live a life that's by faith from first to last. Then he will make our path straight. It says he personally will make straight our paths. What does that mean? Does that mean no suffering? Does that mean a problem-free, smooth, straight life? No. It does not mean that. This is not your best life now. Jesus said you will be persecuted. That does not mean that. But it does mean this. Listen carefully. That in our lives, we will avoid the unneeded personal turmoil, relational brokenness, and time-wasting detours that stem from distrust of God. That's a big point. I'm going to read it again. Here's what it does mean. Here's what, when God promises us straight paths, doesn't mean absence of suffering and a totally smooth life. It does mean that in our lives, we will be able to avoid unneeded personal turmoil, unneeded relational brokenness, and time-wasting detours that stem from disobedience and distrust of God. So who makes our paths crooked? We do. Who can make our paths straight? God can. And the thing that I want us to meditate on is the fact that God has wholeheartedly and with the life of his Son committed himself to us in love through the grace of God through the gospel. He has given the life of his one and only Son for us. So we, in response to that, wholeheartedly and with our whole lives, trust the Lord. And he will make our path straight. Romans 8:32 just says exactly really this idea. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. And Psalm 143, verse 8, you might just write that reference down. This is so good. It says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Psalm 143, verse 8. So we're talking about connecting. A disciple connects. And I'm saying to you, and I believe this is very, very true and accurate, that one of the things that keeps us from connecting our heart is trust. And we are to trust in the Lord. And really, it's more about our trust in the Lord than it is about our trust in whatever we're trying to determine and dissect and analyze. Is that important? Sure it is. Do it. But don't do it so much that you're not trusting God. Trust in the Lord wholeheartedly with your whole life. So we've seen trust taught. All right, so let's look at trust caught. Let's look at an illustration. I need to see it in the life of a real person like me, a sinner, a person who struggles with trust. Let's see it in the life of Barnabas. So look at Acts chapter 4. We're looking at point 2 now, trust in the Lord caught. You can fill in the blank there with the name Barnabas. Now again, just to kind of revisit our main idea this morning. Like Barnabas, I must trust in the Lord and connect my heart with the local church where he has me. Barnabas, we're going to see some little glimpses into his life, and you could probably do a more thorough study of him. But I want to really challenge you to look at this guy, because he was, I would just say, had great trust in the Lord. And he was full. He trusted in the Lord, which led to him trusting and connecting his heart wherever the Lord put him for ministry. Hello? Does that make sense? He wasn't guarded and distrusting and disconnected. He was connected at the heart level where he was. Let's just kind of follow him. So he shows up first in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you say, his name's not in there, but we know that he must have come to faith in Christ during the time of the early church. So we know that 3,000 people, we looked at this week, put their faith in Christ and got baptized in Acts 2, verse 41. Maybe Barnabas there became a Christian. And let's not discount the significance of that, because really, any sort of radicalness and discipleship and just great trust as a Christian in your life grows from you really being a Christian. The unconverted heart cannot produce the fruit of the trust in God that we're talking about this morning. Only God can do this in your life. So we got to see that he came to faith first. And all that we see in his life flows from that. And so let's not miss that. But look at Acts 4, verse 36 and 37. It says this: thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see here that the apostles called him the son of encouragement. Like, this guy, he's so encouraging. And it says here that he sold a field that he owned and brought the money, the proceeds, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me ask you a question. Was this generous? To be honest with you, I would say yes, it probably was, or it wouldn't have been mentioned in the Bible. But we really don't know, do we? I mean, you don't know if it was generous. I mean, come on, like, he might have owned 5,000 fields, and he gave one. That's not really that generous. You see what I'm saying? He might have only owned one field, and he gave his only field. You don't really know if it's generous. I mean, let's just say that it was, though, because it's mentioned in the Bible, so let's give him the credit. It's generous. So we see Barnabas here. He is trusting the Lord, and therefore, because of his great trust in the Lord, in Christ, and in the gospel, he is able to trust this church in Jerusalem. Untested, very new church. But he's all in. He's all in with God, vertical, and so he's fully present, heart connected, and trusting horizontal, where he is, where his feet are, in this Jerusalem church. I mean, again, maybe it was really generous, maybe it was just kind of generous, we don't really know, but it was definitely trusting. Just laid it at the apostles' feet. Why didn't he just say, you know what, I'm an apostle, because he actually was. I'm an apostle. I'll manage this part. No, he's like, I'm part of this mission with you guys. Here you go. Let's do this. It's interesting, continuing on, just looking at Barnabas. He actually, later in Acts 9, verse 27, he vouches for Paul. So Paul has just come to faith in Christ, and he was basically a terrorist, persecuting Christians and trying to kill them and arrest them. I mean, he was basically, you know, persecuting the church with all of his energy and life. And then he gets converted to Christ, and no one believes or wants to touch Paul with a 10-foot pole. They're afraid he's faking it. He's going to kill us. Who comes to the side of Paul, puts their influence, their reputation, their network on the table, on the line, and says, I'll vouch for him? Who? That's a big risk. That's a big step of faith for Barnabas to do that. That is trust. Could he really trust Paul? Paul hasn't done that much to prove anything yet. No. Trust the Lord. And because he trusts the Lord, he can be fully present, heart connected, and trusting in this ministry moment where God has him. And so he leverages his influence, to vouch for Paul. Wholeheartedly, all in with the Lord, all in with Paul's changed life. But in Acts 11, verse 22, we hear about Barnabas again. Acts 11, verse 22. It says that now this Jerusalem church, they heard about a bunch of Christians in Antioch, and they wanted to send someone, an ambassador from them of their own, to go check things out and be a teacher there. Who do they send? Barnabas. They send Barnabas, which means that Barnabas then moved. He had to relocate. He had to leave the comfort of his people, culturally a Jew, at the Jerusalem church where everyone is Jewish, and go be among a Gentile church. He had to leave the comfort of his place where he lived, his residence perhaps, and go be discomforted and be somewhere else for God. He did it though. Why? Because he had been to Antioch and he had checked everything out and seen if it's okay and figured out that it would be okay for him to go be a leader there? No. Why'd he do it? He trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And so he's able to move forward and connect his heart to where God places him and puts him. He trusted the Lord. It's always important to check things out and make sure we can move forward in full confidence and faith. But it's also way more important than we admit and give credit, just that we be trusting the Lord. It's really key. Barnabas is a great example of that. He's wholeheartedly all in with the Lord. He's wholeheartedly all in with this new church that's of a different people from him. Far from home, he's the minority. Acts 13 and 14, though, you would have thought, you know, he's done enough. Like, sold a field, put his name on the line, moved. Then the Holy Spirit in Acts 13, verse 2, speaks and says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have appointed them to do. And now Barnabas gets to go with this guy Paul. You said you liked him. The Holy Spirit says, you're going with him. And so he gets to go on the first missions trip that the church ever did, which really is risking his entire life and really his future. This is going to be dangerous, and it was dangerous. Called by the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's describing this mission trip, and he talks about him and Barnabas both working a part-time job to support themselves as they're on this missions trip. So he went from being the guy who had a field, he sold it, I'm the donor. Now he's like the guy who's like making tents with Paul. Paul's yelling at him, you put the zipper in the wrong place. You know, he's like just working bivocationally with Paul on a missions trip, getting persecuted, getting stoned. It's just tough. He puts his whole future on the line. Why? Could he feel that out? Could he test that out? Could he know what was coming? Could he ask for some testimonials who went on the other Christian mission trips to say, how did that go? No, he couldn't. This was the first Christian missions trip. Hello? Somebody's got to go first. Barnabas is like, I could do that. Why? Wholeheartedly, whole life, trusting the Lord. And when that's the case, you can be connected and trusting and be fully present for God where he has you. It's really key. Barnabas, we see how key it is. Now, I know what you're thinking. Barnabas, man, he's like a hero. He had all these awesome things happen. Here's one other thing I want to tell you about Barnabas, and I saw this week, and it just really blew me away. I was like amazed. This guy was wounded by the church. This guy was wounded by the church. And if ever there was someone who had a reason to be a little timid or slow to trust, man, I think Barnabas could make the case. Did you know? Peter, and it refers to this in Galatians. We just finished studying Galatians. Peter actually led Barnabas astray to be exclusive toward Gentiles. He led Barnabas astray. It says in Galatians that Peter was acting crazy and not including Gentiles in meals and contradicting the gospel. And Paul says even Barnabas followed him. So Peter, one of the key apostles in the church, one of the guys that he laid the proceeds from his field at feet, Peter led him astray. Led him astray from the gospel. That's called being at a bad church for a season, okay? Hello? You know what else? Barnabas had a sharp disagreement with Paul. It was like the two heads of the church. Barnabas got wounded by both of them. I mean, if Barnabas wasn't trusting God, he wouldn't be in Scripture. Because he has all these reasons not to trust human leaders. I mean, Paul and him had a sharp disagreement. Why? Because Barnabas' cousin abandoned him and Paul on that first mission trip that we were just talking about a minute ago. But here's my point. Barnabas also got wounded by his family member who was part of his church. I'm telling you, man, this guy had it rough. He got misled by the key apostle in the church, Peter. He got in a big argument that got recorded in Scripture, so everyone for church history has been talking about it with Paul. And his cousin embarrassed him, embarrassed his family. I mean, it's just tough. So I say all this just to say, it's just amazing, I think, to see Barnabas so invested wherever he was. So connected at the level of the heart with who his leader was. He was a great leader. He was also a great follower, and you can't be a great leader unless you're a great follower. He was exemplary, but he was also imperfect. He was inward. He was quiet. It said when him and Paul were on that missions trip that they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Apollos. They thought Barnabas was the god because he wasn't saying anything, and Paul was talking all the time, so he was the spokesman for the god. In other words, Barnabas was quiet. So everyone who thinks like, you know, Barnabas, he didn't do anything. He was just an encourager. He was always talking, encouragement. No, actually, he's probably pretty quiet. I think it was his life that was encouraging. It was his actions, his generosity, his example, his trust in God that was encouraging. But he was wounded, but he was faithful. He was generous with what he had, but he was hardworking to get more, to be more generous. He's a really amazing guy. Just a guy, though. The best man is a man at best. We could be like Barnabas. He could be just an inspiration for us today to be more like Jesus, who we really are seeking to follow. It's interesting, we don't know much about the end of Barnabas' life. After the book of Acts, we don't really hear about him. We know that he was called in Acts 15, beloved Barnabas. We know he was referred to as an apostle, so he had an esteemed status. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, he fully believed that Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. But we don't know that for sure, so don't take that I'm saying that. But just to be thought that maybe he did shows what status Barnabas did have. He was respected. He was esteemed. There's actually a non-biblical book called The Epistle of Barnabas. We're going to be going through that verse by verse next month. Just kidding. Just joking. But it's not the Bible, but it's historically helpful, but it's probably not written by Barnabas, but it's still a compliment to Barnabas that some anonymous writer thought it would be advantageous to him to name it as being written by Barnabas, you know what I'm saying? It's like a compliment. The point is this. The point is this. Barnabas had this life of just wholehearted and whole life trust in God that led him to be fully present, fully heart connected, and trusting in many different ministry settings. And that's why our main idea is that, like Barnabas, I must trust in the Lord and connect my heart with the local church where he has me. We don't know, as I said, a lot about the end of Barnabas' life, but what we do know is this: God made his paths straight in Christ. Because when we trust the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding, acknowledge him in all of our ways, God makes our paths straight. So like Barnabas, I must trust in the Lord and connect my heart with the local church where he has me. So just in closing, trust in the Lord applied to my life. So we looked at trust in the Lord taught from Proverbs 3. We looked at trust in the Lord caught from the life of Barnabas. And now, trust in the Lord applied to my life. Let me ask you a question. Is there an area in your life, it could be any area, where you need to move forward in trusting the Lord? Are you operating from a guarded place, seeking to perfectly analyze and inspect every aspect? God bless you if you have that ability. Make sure you don't overuse it, though. Take a deep breath. If you are in Christ, God is your heavenly Father. And you can trust him. And you can move forward in faith and understand that in these hard things in life, it's definitely important to have faith in what you're going into, but it's more important to have faith in God, who is with you as you go forward. So crucial. Connecting your heart with our church is kind of the title of the sermon, A Disciple Connects. I wanted to point to how you need to apply this to any situation in life. Hopefully that's obvious. But when we talk about connecting in our church, I think the reason I went this path with this message is that I really believe that a big barrier to getting connected, and many people for long periods of time will belong, you'll be there, you'll be with people, you might go to a small group, you'll worship, you'll get fed, you'll sing, you'll be part of things, but you're not at that level of the heart really connected, is because you're being guarded, you're distrusting, and you're dating. And there's a book that really actually helped me when I was in that season of life called Stop Dating the Church. But here's one point. It's about trusting God. It's really about trusting the Lord way more than we want to admit, that he will take care of us, that he has something great for you. It takes trust to stop dating the church, but it's about trusting the Lord more than anything. So, like Barnabas, I must trust the Lord wholeheartedly, whole life, and connect my heart with the local church where he has me. And here's why this is so important. We at Fellowship Raleigh want to be like this church in Acts 4, verse 32. We read this verse. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." You know, it was said to me a long time ago, you know, if people are serving you with their hands and feet and all that kind of thing, not serving you, but just serving with you, you'll have them for a little while, but they'll burn out. But if everybody is serving together with their heart, and their hearts are connected, God's going to do something really special. And I believe that's so true. And I think it's so important that we set as a goal for ourselves, we want to be connected at the heart, at this level of what God has uniquely called our church to do, our vision. We want to be organized. We want to be a church that our members support our leaders and support the unique vision God's called this church to. This is the direction we want to go in, and we want you to be connected with that, okay?
We want you to be connected at a heart level, and we don't want to settle for less than that. We want to push you toward that. That's your next step, to connect. But we don't mean like plug your laptop in, okay? We mean like connect at the heart level with the leadership and the unique vision of Fellowship Raleigh. We're having a Connect lunch next Sunday. That's where we talk about that. But we want you to take your next step. So let me close in prayer. And the band was going to sing one last song. And God, we just thank you this morning for your word and just letting us see just this awesome example of faith, of trusting you. And Lord, let it be just the beginning of looking at great examples of faith in your word. And Lord, may we be like those men and women who trusted you, who had a radical faith in you. May we be together a church like that, a people like that. So God, I just pray for each person here that they would know, God, what is their next step with you? What does it look like to trust you in whatever situation they're facing? What does it look like to trust you, Lord, who gave your one and only Son? How will you not also give us all things and be with us in all things? So Jesus, we just trust you this morning. We thank you for paying for our sins and for being our Savior. In Christ's name, amen.